You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Let me just dive into this. I'm excited to dive into this and to talk with you guys about restful thoughts this morning. I think one of the major things that we're going to keep repeating again and again and again and again is that we understand that most of us are insanely hard workers. And by most of us, I'm saying 99.99% of us are incredibly hard workers. We don't have to spend a lot of time teaching in America work. But what's interesting is that's what we teach a lot on. We teach massively amount on work, work, do, do, go, go. But we don't teach really a lot on what does it look like to rest and to go slow and to restore yourself. Because the reality is America uses humans as a commodity that we will burn them out and replace them with someone else and continue going through the process. The problem is that some of you guys are incredibly precious resources to your family, and it's not okay to replace you. We need you to remain in the family. We need you to remain in the marriage. We need you to parent again tomorrow. Moms, can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Thank you. We need you to stay with it. And in order to stay with it, you and I have to spend a massive amount of time working hard and a massive amount of time resting hard. We talked last week about how work is so important and God ordained it, and this is what we're supposed to do, and this is the process and the difficulty of it. And now what I want to do is I want to bring us into starting to talk about, well, how do you rest? And we're going to be spending a lot of weeks breaking down how do we rest. And immediately when I start teaching on rest, notice how defensive you get. Notice that when I start teaching about rest and I talk about a certain topic, and today we're going to talk about thoughts, immediately you're going to go, well, what about our feelings? And you're going to want to shut off and close down and not listen to anything on thoughts because I'm not addressing feelings. Well, I promise you, we're going to get there. But what I need to do first is build the process of how can we get to the point of being able to deal with our feelings unless we can understand our thoughts, which trigger a majority of our feelings and our responses. And so if I could just pray a blessing over our church, it's that we would relax for a moment. And when you notice that you start to get defensive, just tell yourself, stop. I'm safe. It's okay. How about I take in all the information at the very end, I decide whether or not I like it or I don't like it. If I like it, we'll do something about it. If I don't like it, we'll ignore it like we normally do and we'll come back next Sunday. Too real? The next one, we're talking about thoughts. That means that you're going to be incredibly distracted today while I teach. That means you probably will have more thoughts in the next 45 to an hour and 10 minutes, depending on how long I teach, of just massive amounts of thoughts. This is what I want to share with you. I want to share with you a gift, okay? I want you to think about us sitting out on the lake shore and looking out on the lake, and it's a beautiful warm day, so whatever temperature is where you like it, that's the way it is that day. And ever how much sun you enjoy, that's the way the sun is that day. And we're just sitting there and we're looking at the lake, and we notice a sailboat, and that sailboat starts to sail across our vision, and we just see that sailboat and we just watch that sailboat go. But then we see another sailboat. Then we see that sailboat. And then we see another sailboat. What I want to share with you is that's the way our brains work. It's constantly sending sailboats into our vision. What I want you to do for a second is just relax. Just as easily as it came in, let it go out. Don't spend massive amounts of time frustrated that you're looking at a sailboat. Don't talk about how angry you are with yourself that there's a sailboat that's distracting you from enjoying the beautiful day at the beach. Don't be angry that it's a small sailboat, that it could have been a bigger boat, that if I was going to be distracted by something, it probably should be something bigger than what this really is. Do you see how much attention you're starting to give this dumb boat? How about you just go, that's a boat. and relax. So as you guys start to get distracted, and as I goof around and I tell jokes and I distract you and bring levity into the conversation, relax us for a little bit before I build to another topic, then I tell something funny and then I bring it back, and then some of you guys realize the joke that I told 5 minutes ago and they're all, enjoy yourself, okay? Let's actually have a blast. A couple years ago, I was sitting out on the lake, and it was one of the days when it was windy and it was stormy and there was a little bit of rain, and so nobody else was out on the beach, and I was just out there sitting by myself, and I was listening to the song that they just sang at the very end, "It Is Well With My Soul." But in my mind, things were not well. My mind was telling me everything was not well, everything is falling apart, and everything is going to end in disaster. I was anxious, I was exhausted, I was spent, I had worked and worked and worked, I worked too hard, and I didn't rest hard enough. I had poured it all out, and I was empty, and I was running on fumes, and the reality was I was burning. That's how empty I was. And I just remember sitting on the beach, singing that song, and I pulled out my Amazon Music, and I just put it on repeat, and just let my little Apple, little iPhone just play out loud on the beach. I'm all by myself. And I'm just crying, singing "It Is Well." And my body doesn't believe it. And I had to keep fighting to put the truth in when lies wanted to win. Have you ever been there? I remember one morning I woke up. I looked at my wife and I was angry with her. She's going to laugh. I was literally pissed at her. In my dream, she cheated on me. I know, look at her. Can you believe she did that? I woke up devastated. I woke up angry. I woke up damaged. I woke up hurt. I woke up so I wanted to rip things apart and I wanted to crush stuff. Have you ever been there? One dumb thought throws you off the deep end, right? So how important are thoughts? Thoughts are incredibly important. But then you're like, but Pastor, you just said they're like sailboats. They come from wherever. And I'm like, yes, they do. It's crazy. Thoughts come from everywhere. I've been a pastor now 20 plus years. I remember a time we were sitting together as a group of pastors, and there was something really important that was going on inside of the church. And so there was 5 of us, and we were gathered together, and some brilliant person decided to gather us together at 8 a.m. in the morning and to pray. And then they had another brilliant idea. We should get on the ground and pray. Then they had another brilliant idea. Prayers work better in the dark. Do you guys see where this is going? So I'm laying on the floor. Now, I don't know about you guys. Are you a back sleeper? Are you a face sleeper? Are you a side sleeper? I've learned that whenever you're doing that whole prayer thing, do not get into the position that moves you directly into snoring. But one of my other pastor friends had forgotten that. And here we are praying urgently about this deep issue, and I hear a bear snoring next to me. So immediately I go from "God help" to "God, what is that?" So like my prayers are gone. Like I am the worst prayer ever. Like the angels were cheering for me like, "Go, go, go." And the other angel that was cheering for my buddy that was asleep was like, "Oh," you know, like, I don't know what was going on. But anyways, I'm literally thinking about all these things and I'm like, oh my gosh, does anybody else know that he's snoring? Right? Should I wake this person who's snoring? I mean, how can these prayers work if we're two or three are gathered and the Lord is in their midst and one of them is snoring? Does that cancel out all the fragrances that are going to our King? Oh my gosh, what do we do? And the other thing, I was like, what's the smell from this carpet? Like, who's been down here? When was the last time we've cleaned this? Who should be the person who cleans this? It probably is the executive pastor. Somebody should tell that guy to clean the carpets. And I was like, oh, I'm that guy. I should tell me to clean the carpets for the pastor who's snoring, who's laying on the carpet that my face is in, and this is not a beautiful fragrance. What are we praying about? Have you ever been there? Where your thoughts just go, are you there now? Some of you guys have no idea you're at church. Like your thoughts just go. You're just like acorns. You're like, how did I get to acorns? I learned a long time ago in marriage that my wife just jumps from thought to thought to thought, and they don't touch. I have no idea how they're, and I used to want to understand how they connected. I've stopped that. I just go, yeah. She's like, why are you looking at me like that? And I'm like, I just think it's amazing what you just did. We were talking about the circus, and now you're talking about how landmass moves across the world a millimeter because of volcanic tectonic shifting plates. That's brilliant. It's brilliant. Can we all agree, though, that we do that? That our brains, we can be in a situation, and the next thing you know, we're thinking about monkeys? Why? I don't like monkeys. Penguins, okay, but not monkeys. I don't know what your animal is that gets into your thoughts. I have no idea, zebra. But can we just sit back for a moment and giggle at ourselves? When that dumb sailboat comes in, just laugh. Let it go. But recognize that the way you handle it has everything to do with either giving life or giving stress. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we give life into what we're doing? In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. I wish the United States of American Christians would learn this, because American Christians are so desperately trying to do spiritual things with flesh, and it's not working. It's not working. Man, we should read these passages. Verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So we have divine power in the spirit to destroy strongholds. But what we've got to figure out as Christians, what are the strongholds that we need to destroy? Most of the time, Christians go after the wrong strongholds. Some of you guys have read in scripture, Jesus says, if you have enough faith, you will say to that mountain, jump into the sea, and it will be done. One of the things I learned a long time ago is Christians run around yelling at mountains that God doesn't want moved. We need to go to God and go, that mountain? He's like, no, okay. That mountain? He's like, no, that, okay. That mountain? No, okay. Some of you guys have tiny children that just keep asking questions, right? How many of you guys are not Christian teenagers? So how many of you guys have not grown up and you're still asking God, that mountain, that mountain, that mountain, that mountain? And God has said to you a very parent statement: I'll tell you which mountain when I'm ready. Some of you guys have learned that. Okay, God, when you want me to talk to a mountain, let me know. He's like, I'll let you know. And you stop yelling at mountains. We are supposed to destroy strongholds. But what strongholds are we supposed to destroy? Notice verse 5, it gives us our answer. Verse 5 says, we destroy arguments, thoughts, belief systems, okay, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Do you realize you and I, most of our problems have everything to do with the lies that are inside of our heads and what we believe that is not true, that goes against the rule, the reign, the authority of our King? So God's like, I want you to destroy strongholds. And we're like, right, God, but not in me. How about over there? And God's like, no, I want you to destroy strongholds in your mind. Ways that you've built things up to believe them. There's a problem, though. Our brains, and I'm not going to get into all the science, I'm not going to get into all the literature, that just give me the grace of just to generalize that you guys realize, oh my gosh, he's been studying this for 4 years. Our brains are designed to not change. Our brains want to hold things the way they are. That is why when some of us run into an addiction or we run into a behavior or a habit and we get into this rut, it is incredibly hard to get out of it. And it takes massive amounts of energy to change it because your brain wants it to stay the same. Well, why? Well, because there's chemicals that are released because of the way that you believe, the way that you think, the way that you act, and the stuff that you eat, and your body likes it. And your body wants to keep it that way. And so what I want you guys to understand is we're talking about a spiritual component, but there's a massive flesh component that we have to deal with. And we can't be dumb and just think that if we read more scripture and we pray more, it's going to stop. Did you just hear a pastor just say, don't read more scripture and don't pray more? Yes, because it doesn't work. That's the wrong solution to a different problem. The reason why we read scripture, the reason why we pray is to connect to our King. And I'm going to get there. What we try to do is we try to read scripture and we try to pray because we want it to be a magic pill that we take and everything's solved. But that's not the way that God designed it. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive. And most Christians stop right there. Take every thought captive. Just grab all those thoughts. It's mainly women when they want to talk about men with pornography. You grab all your thoughts, but I'm not going to grab mine. I'm like, no, you have your own thoughts you got to deal with. You're just as crazy as they are. We're all nuts. Okay? And it's like, no. My issues are okay, but their issues are horrible. Oh, you deal with pride. Not so good. Okay? Take every thought captive to what? What does the verse say? To what? Yeah, that was fun. You guys are like so excited. To obey Christ, Pastor. Oh, I love it when you ask us to read scripture. Ask us to read another verse. Right? Like, dude, just pick one with violence or something. Not obedience. Ooh. See, just notice how your brains didn't even want to read that. Right? Okay, let's fight our brains. You be in charge and read the word to obey. Try it.
To obey.
Yeah, that hurt, didn't it? Your brain's like, shut it all down. Make them sleepy. Right? It says, be ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In other words, what's going on is most of the stuff that you have to deal with has nothing to do with what your hands touch. Most of the stuff you have to deal with as a Christian as you continue mature has nothing to do with where your feet stand. It has everything to do with how your mind thinks. And that is where a major war is raging inside of us. Point number one, I really hope you're taking notes today. Point number one, God is more concerned about changing my thinking than my circumstances. Can we go back and read obey again? Let's not write down this point. Christians are more concerned about God changing our circumstances than changing our minds and hearts. Christians are more concerned about the miracle. And they're called miracles because they rarely happen. If they happened all the time, they'd be called normals. But they're miracles. That means 99.9% of the time, your circumstances are not going to change. When I read through the whole of Scripture and I read about Adam and Eve and I read about the humans that are populated on the earth and I read about Noah and then I read about the Israelites and I read about Moses and then I read about all the prophets after Moses and the judges and the kings and then I read all the way into to the Gospels and I read through the stories of the Gospels and I read all the letters of Paul and then I get all the way to Revelation. What I read through the 66 books of the Bible, including the table of contents and the measurements and the map, if you have a paper Bible in the back, what I get in all of it, including the leather binding on the outside, says God wants you to change the way you think where you're at. He's not concerned about pulling you out of the desert. He's not concerned about pulling you out of Babylon. He's not concerned about taking you out of persecution. He's not concerned about your fleshly body being sick because he has a plan for you to die and go to eternity. He wants you to get there. That's the goal. But my thinking says the goal is here. Anybody else have that problem in their thinking? I do. I struggle. God is more concerned about changing my thinking than my circumstances. You're like, well, Nathan, I don't really believe you. Can you grab some scripture and read it? Sure. Philippians 4. Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul, who has an incredibly difficult life. He grows up in a really well-to-do situation. He's a very brilliant man. He's growing up inside of the Christendom of the Harvards and the Yales. He's basically Ivy League Pharisee, Sadducee kind of a guy. He's up and coming. He's in the group that's in charge. There's great plans for him. His mom is so happy for him. He's going to do so well. He's going to marry well. They're going to have great kids and four donkeys and a house with three levels. He's going to have an amazing life. And then God shows up on the Damascus Road and absolutely destroys all of her dreams. Yeah, Paul had a mom. She wasn't happy. She got to hang around with all the other ladies playing canasta. And they're like, how's Paul? And he's like, well, he can see again. You know, like, it's like, ah. And Paul is writing this letter. And he writes and he says this. He says, therefore, my brothers, I love and long for my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's saying, this is the goal I long for when God brings me in. And he says, you're done, Paul. He's like, that's where I want to go. He later on writes, man, I want to go there, but God says, I got to stay and help you guys. So whether I'm with God, praise God, or I'm here helping you guys, praise God, I'm going to do what I need to do. Can we agree that his perspective has changed? He writes in verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia. There's many ways to say this. Her name means fragrant. I think that's totally awesome when you read the story. And I entreat Syntyche. And Syntyche's name means fate. So I entreat fragrant and fate to stop fighting. That's really what he's saying. Fragrant's not very fragrant. Fate isn't doing what she's supposed to do. And they're having an argument. They're having a disagreement. Their thoughts are not lining up. And Paul says to them, line them up. He doesn't say line them up in what you guys think. He says line them up in the unity of Christ. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these ladies. I've got some bad thoughts. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ. Now, Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there. Let me help you guys out in your prayers. If all you're doing in your prayer time is asking, 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 all you're doing is training yourself to be selfish. But if you can come to the point that you can get to the point where you just are so thankful and just thank God for all the stuff that he's done, and a majority of your prayers are just talking about how awesome he is, do you understand how you've just changed your thinking? That's not how our world works. Our world works to train you that even though you have a Lexus, you don't have a good enough car. But once you get the Mercedes, there's a car above that. But once you get one of the cars that are the mega super cars, you now to get 25 of them. And then once you get 25 of them, you need to have 50. And once you get 50 of those, you need to get a jet. And once you get a jet, you need to get two jets. And once you get three jets, then four jets. Then you have to have your airport. Like, do you guys understand the way our world works? It's never enough. But God has been training us in our prayers to be thankful for what we have. But that's not what we ask. We say, God, change my situation. And God is looking at you going, hey, I want you to be thankful for your situation. You're like, no, God, you're stupid. Do you not know the situation that I'm in? I live in America, God, and it is rough here. 25 degrees this morning. There was a little bit of snow outside. I had already put away my snow clothes thinking that it was spring, and it got me again. But some of you guys woke up this morning, you're like, oh, one more day for a beanie. God, I love you. You're so thankful, and it's still scarf weather. Yes. Some of you guys did that. Three of you, the rest of you, not well. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you're saying to me, Nathan, the situation I'm in, how in the world do I rejoice? And I say to you, what a great question. Go to your king and ask him. Okay? I do agree. A lot of the situations in this room suck. But you have a king who is greater and bigger and mightier than anything that you could come up against. How about you focus on him and not your problem? Okay? Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there is anything that is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I've been studying this passage and this sermon for probably about 3 weeks now, and I have just noticed the climate of people that I'm around that fear and complaining and anger and frustration and worry are the things that are constantly talked about. We've got to stop and realize that our first motivations are to move to that. Now, I'm not judging anybody in this room. When I was a small kid and I was in third grade, I didn't learn my times eights because I was too busy trying to figure out how I would save the whole school if the Russians attacked. And if they parachuted into the school, I was thinking, okay, which kids would I pull on my team and where will we hide and how can we barricade ourselves in the HVAC system and how can we move around to the entire school? Nathan, 8 times 7. I have no idea, but I'd save you anyways, ma'am. So some of you guys are like me, you're planners. You're planners. Your brain is constantly planning out all the things that are going on. But the other thing is that planners learn is to learn to plan for all the things that could go wrong. Planners don't spend time planning about all the things that could go right. That would honor the king. No, we love Satan. We're going to plan all the things that could go wrong and think about all those things that could go wrong. And we're going to talk to all the other people about all the things that could go wrong. Have you ever noticed that in a conversation, it's just fun to one-up people with what else could possibly go wrong with somebody's idea? It's going to be really fun. I don't know what has happened. Our abstinence program inside of our church is failing drastically, and people are getting pregnant, and stuff is happening, and people are going to name children names, and you're going to be in the room, and you're going to hear the name, and you're going to go, oh! But have you thought of a different name? Because I think your name's lousy. I mean, can we plan? I mean, think of the playground. They're going to be on the playground, and that's the name they're going to pick, and this is how the kids are going to tease them, and you're going to be a mom, and you're going to be crying already before this child is born, and they're not even in school, and we're going to stress you out before they even get there, and they're not going to like peanut butter and jelly. Maybe they'll have a peanut allergy. I don't know what you guys do, but do you notice that we start destroying stuff fast? We don't do this verse, do we? Whatever's honorable, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's really fun when I spend time with moms and dads and I go, man, your king's got your kid and your king has a plan for your child's life. And there is an angel looking at God who's in charge of your child. I think God's got it. And these parents look at me like I'm an idiot. You're so stupid, Pastor. We've got to be there with them so they're protected. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're an idiot. You don't know that you can't protect anything. When you get there in your life and you stand in that moment and you realize there's nobody that can help your situation except for the king, you start to realize really quickly how much power you have and how much control you have. But notice thing that I like this in verse 9. He helps us out. He says, what you have learned and received and have heard and have seen in me. I like this word, practice. Practice. What does the word practice mean? The word practice means do it once and nail it and you never have to do it again because you're excellent at it. Is that what the word practice means? No. What does the word practice mean? Doing something over and over and over and over again and progressively getting better at it. How many of you guys have been practicing worry for a couple years? Are you nailing it? Some of you guys walked in and you were thinking, I should get a trophy for worrying. You saw those trophies, like best worrier. You're like, I was afraid I wouldn't get this award. You guys, that was, yeah, okay. Nick's laughing at home right now. Thank you, Nick. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things in your marriage. Practice these things in your job. Practice these things in your school. People are going to lie to you in education. They're going to say to you, if you don't go to a certain school, there's no way you can live. And I'm sitting here thinking, that school only accepts 800 freshmen. So I guess the rest of America is pretty much in trouble. And besides, I don't have anybody to take my SATs for me. Anybody see that one? All right, yeah, whatever. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's in a terrible situation. He's locked up. He can't come visit and preach to the churches. He has to write letters. He can't even write the letters. He has a scribe write them for him. Paul is in a brutal situation that no human would think, yeah, I'd like to do that for a week. And he writes, you guys are now concerned about me. But you had no opportunity to help me out. I get it. When was the last time that you let people off the hook? Or when was the last time you were the victim and you felt like everybody wronged you? That's not what Paul does. Verse 11, now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I'm not supposed to ask God to change the situation. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is the Christian tattoo that everybody gets and doesn't know the rest of chapter 4. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Put your brackets in. When I rely on him, when I ask for his help, when I ask his spirit to give me power, because I can't do it. I don't like being poor. I don't like being popular. I don't like having money. I don't like whatever it is. You have an issue of what you don't like. And I promise you, our King has put you there. Because our King cares about your heart, and he cares about the way that your spirit and your soul act, because that's what you're going to take to heaven. That's the sanctification process. That's the process that's changing. And our King wants you changed so that you can be who he designed you to be, to glorify him and to stand as an honorable representation of a child of the King. Wow. Moms, you do it all the time to your kids. You're going to take them outdoors, and you're like, you're not going to wear that. We're going to put something nice on you so you look good. We're going to clean your face. We're going to do your hair. We're going to make sure that you have good shoes on. My wife does that to me all the time when I'm walking out of the house. She's like, well, you're not going out like that. Come here. Remember the first time I came home after work and my wife licked her thumb? I was like, this is not happening. I lost. And then I looked at her. Let's not do that again. Point number one. What's point number one? You guys say it to me. What is it? God is more concerned about changing anything else. When's Tawny going to teach? That's like my favorite joke. I'm going to do that like forever. I'm going to do that forever. That's so great. Point number two. When I change my thinking, I change my attitude, perspective, and environment. Just look at that. Just look how powerful this is. Look how amazing this is. Look how life-giving this is. When I change my thinking, I change my attitude, my perspective, and my environment. You change it for yourself. You change it for others. And there's a part where God's like, finally, that's the way I wanted it. You don't change it for God. God knows that it's good. He already said that it's good. We keep thinking it's not. And he's like, no, it's good. When I think that I'm loved, just stop for a moment and just process and just imagine for a moment that if you truly believe that you're loved, how would that change your perspective and your environment? Doesn't mean that you believe it. Just pretend for a moment. Just imagine you feel really loved. Wow, what a great day. That you think that you're safe. Okay? I know police officers who carry weapons, like three of them, and they don't think they're safe. I feel safe standing next to them because they have three weapons, but they don't feel safe. And that blows my mind. I'm like, how can you not feel safe? You have all the gear that should make us feel safe. Christian, you have all the truth that should make you think you're safe. How come you're not safe? Just sit there for a moment. Think that you're heard. Some of you guys have that issue. You feel like you've never been heard. Think that you've been heard, but a different choice was made. That's a whole nother layer. But think that you were heard. Think that you're precious. Think that you're provided for. And then I put a blank. Think that you're blank. Maybe you have a different issue that you have rolling through your head. Does that make sense? I mean, I could have made this list super long, but I just wanted to stop right there. What is it that if you changed your thinking on, your attitude, your perspective, and your environment would absolutely change? Some of you guys, if you just changed your thinking that work is supposed to be hard, you maybe would come home and not complain when it was a hard day. I mean, just, okay, parenting. I don't know if you guys know this. Children are terrorists. And you guys are like, oh, I can't believe that he said that. No, listen, they are. The first thing that happens is they start out as a parasite that steals everything from your bride. She's had all this energy. She had all these thoughts. She had the ability to move and to breathe and all these other things. And now she has to pee every 3 minutes. She never had to do that. That terrorist did it to her. And then you come home after a long day of work and you just want to look at your wife's eyes and you want to say, I love you, but you can't see her eyes. They're bloodshot. She's been crying all day. And you don't know why. Just think for a second. If you were like, wow, I was hard work for my parents. Thank God my parents allowed me to live and they didn't eat me. Amen? Amen? Oh my gosh. Maybe you just need to text message your parents today and just say thank you, right? And they're like, what's that for? They're all worried. Like, what are you, okay? Just be thankful. And also understand, just think of this, spouses, roommates, friends, people, somebody who has a heartbeat, anybody who's breathing air, I'm talking to you. Can you imagine for a moment if you were just positive, how that would change being around you? And I get it, Eeyore's cool. Like, people love Eeyore. I mean, he's gray. And every once in a while, I'm sorry, John. I love my Eeyore. John, I love my Eeyore. He's like, hey, how's your day? It's a day. Right? What did you do today? Oh, I did some things. It's probably going to rain. After it snows, it's already rained. Right? I'm teasing John. He's not completely that way. But I just saw his precious wife look at him like, So I knew. And I could point out five of you others in this room that your spouse looked at you like, it's you. And then you were like, I knew you would point at me. So Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where are you going to change? You're going to change in here. Okay, get rid of stinking thinking. Get a hold of spiritual worship in your mind, okay? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Some of you guys are trying to figure out the will of God, and you're negative Nancy, okay? You're not going to figure out the will of God when you're super negative. You're not. When you figure out God is awesome, let me help you out. You don't care about the will of God. You're just like, we're just going to do it. And people who are so worried and scared, they're just fretting. And then God's like, I've got it handled. Right, but are you going to bring the sun up? You may discern what's the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Awesome. That'd be amazing, right? Amen? Can just imagine for a moment that inside of your house, thinking has changed. The environment has changed and attitudes have changed that all obey the will and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's a place I want to walk into. I walk in, they're like, hey, would you like a drink? We already got the one that you wanted. Thank you. That's amazing. With pineapple juice. This is a good day, right? All right. Point number three, retrain your brain to think resting is good and godly. Okay, you got to fight this. You've got to fight because you have been trained to go, 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 work, 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 harder, harder, harder. Stop being lazy. You just sat down. You're not retired. You don't get to sit on the porch in a rocking chair with lemonade. Stop it. By the way, in America, they keep moving the retirement age. When I was a kid, you got to retire at 55. Now, when I get to finally to retire, they'll be like 105. Okay, we need you to 105. All the baby boomers are no longer here. We don't have the workforce. 105. Okay? We need more people like the Burtons to help us out so we have a larger population so we can retire earlier. Amen. Look at that application. I like it. Thank you, Andy, for that laugh. Retrain your brain to think resting is good and godly. If you have worked hard, you deserve to rest hard. Someone say amen. I know you don't believe it. If you work hard, you deserve to rest hard. I worked all day. I get to sleep. What are you doing? I worked hard. Stop it. I get to sleep. Some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, but I didn't work hard today. I just worked hard for the last 6 months in a row and never took a break. And then I worked barely today. And now you're like, oh, you should rest. I don't feel like I deserve it. Welcome to Club Burnout. Welcome to Club Fried. Welcome to Club Prozac. Whatever you got to do, welcome. And I guarantee to you guys, it is not worth it. My wife and I just went to a concert, Mumford & Sons. She spent a ridiculous amount on a t-shirt. Let me tell you something right now. Burnout is a t-shirt that costs more than any band has the gall to sell it for. It is horrible. Don't do it. We have to do in our thinking. We have to get to a place where we can let God change our character. We have to admit that we have arguments and lofty opinions that are counter to the knowledge and the wisdom of God. We just have to admit we're sinful. We have to admit that the godly way is not the normal way. And if we can start admitting that, what that's going to do to our brains is it's going to create openings in our minds. It's going to create weaknesses in the defenses of our brain. It's going to create ways that the brain can't fight anymore because you've already put a thought into your brain that says, I need to do this. And then you're going to have that counter thought that says, no, you need to work. And then you have that thought that says, I already did. I worked really hard. And then that thought says, yeah, but you have to work even harder. And then the thought comes in, but my God says, shut up. You guys get it? That's how you destroy those thoughts. My God says, bow down and worship, brain. Obey the king, brain. And that's why I could sit on the beach when I felt like my life was hectic. I had an amazing marriage. I have a great church. I live in the United States of America. I got to sit on a beach and cry, and nobody beat me up. What a great day. And I got to sing, it is well in my soul, even though my brain was screaming, it is not well. And I had to fight my brain and tell it to bow down to my king. You guys get it? The power's not in you. Shut up, brain. Bow. That's Jesus. That's what you guys need to start doing. Then when we can start to open up that, then you're willing to receive correction. You're willing to receive direction, but some of us are so prideful, we can't get to the point that we're willing to learn something new that will change our perspectives, that will make us more amazing spouses, friends, mothers, daughters, coworkers, roommates, students. Like, these things can impact our world insanely. And we're defensive, like, no, don't tell me how to be amazing. But when we open up, we start to realize, oh, it could be done different. Let me help you out right now, spouses. Look at your spouse that you have to deal with for real, that you deal with on a daily basis, and you have to listen to them gripe and complain, and you see them at their worst, and then watch a movie about people who've been stylized and made beautiful and have fake money and live fake lives. It's pornography. And look at your spouse and be like, why aren't you amazing like them? Don't we do that? We do. And when you realize that your thinking has been attacked and your thinking through culture is being destroyed, oh, don't think television is not trying to control your mind. Oh, don't think that politicians aren't trying to control your mind. As a parent moving here with my kids, and we brought our kids into this school and into the Chicago Public Schools, the amount of money Chicago Public Schools has is ridiculous. Okay, compared to California, where I came from, where I used to be a school teacher, and I'm like, you guys get to do what? Oh my gosh, you guys like do a Carnival cruise line, children, you know, like all this stuff. So this is amazing. Not in California. When I heard about class sizes, how many guys, how many were in a classroom of 30 kids or more? Anybody grew up in a class of 30 kids or more, right? Okay. I remember being in a class when everybody was just crunched together and they were like, learn. And we were like, I was like, what if the Russians attack there? Nathan? I'm like, oh, sorry. Just protecting all of us. Times eights, Nathan. No, I don't think so. Ask God for wisdom to help change your thinking. Here's the key. Then use it. Okay? Proverbs 28:26 says this. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Ah, wisdom. Circle it. He who walks in wisdom will be delivered. I want to be delivered. I want to walk in wisdom. Where do I get wisdom from? Well, you don't get wisdom from humanity. Okay? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, the next part of James is something really important that I didn't understand for years, and I've just been just mulling on it and sitting in it. And by years, I'm literally talking 20 years. I've been sitting in the book of James going, what in the world, God, are you saying? And I really feel like I had an amazing spiritual epiphany, and this is what it is. The next part says, don't ask and then walk away faithless and be tossed about by the wind and the waves. I'm like, what in the world does that mean? This is what I've learned what it means. It means don't ask for something you're not going to use. Don't go to your king and ask for wisdom when you know it doesn't matter what the answer is, you're still going to do what you want to do. Your king's not going to answer you. He goes, I know your heart. I know your thoughts. I know your minds. I'm not going to waste my wisdom on you, spoiled child. So we've got to go to God and realize, okay, king, you're in charge. I don't know how to deal with this. Whatever answer you give me, I'll do. I will be obedient. Whatever answer you give me, I'll do. It's probably going to hurt, and I'm probably going to not gonna want to do the answer. So through the power of your Holy Spirit, will you please help me have the power and the courage to do what you want me to do so that this over here can change? Do you guys get where I'm trying to go? I've been teaching you guys for years this concept. Don't depend on your flesh. Go to the Spirit. You can't do it. If you could already do it, you wouldn't be asking for help. Okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. Point number one, God is more concerned about changing my thinking than my circumstances. I could teach another 7 sermons just on that point. So in other words, God has you exactly where he wants you so that you can become the man or the woman of God he wants you to be. Ah. Point number two, when I change my thinking, I change my attitude, my perspective, and my environment. I don't just impact me, I impact others. When I don't change my thinking and my attitude and my environment, I don't just impact me, I impact others. Point number three, retrain your brain to think resting is good and godly. Rest well. How many of you guys struggled this week resting, even though you knew you had a whole sermon on, hey, rest, and then you knew you were going to get another sermon on rest? Pastor, I have so many thoughts. How do I rest? Relax in them. Let the thoughts sail in and sail out. If it's godly, go, that's godly. If it's not godly, go, that's not godly. Simple. Don't stress over it. Oh my gosh, how could I have that type of a thought? Relax. That's godly. That's not 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 godly. God help. It's been a while since I had a good one. Could you please help me? Right? You've been there, haven't you? Practice this, okay? Here's our application. Change your thoughts, change your perspective. This week, choose to praise your King and find honor and glory in all your circumstances. All of your circumstances. I love Nick. Nick was talking to me a couple months ago. and I was complaining about taxes, and I was having the wrong perspective, and I'm like, that's a bad thought, and that's a bad thought, and that's a bad thought. And Nick was in the back, and he's all getting his rebuke ready. He was like, oh, here we come, here we come, here we come. And then he was like, ooh, rebuke. And he was like, I just praise God that the city teaches my kid how to read and that we don't have sewage in our front yards. And I was like, I'm not thankful for Nick. Right? And I was like, dang, Nick, way to place that mind nugget in my head and cause my brain to change. Amen? Some of you guys have some seeds that were just planted today. Don't kill them. Give them some water. Let them sit in the ground. Let them die. Let them grow back up. You don't kill them. Let them die naturally through the process. This week, choose to praise your King and honor and find honor and glory in all circumstances. A restful mind sanctifies and makes holy every moment, thought, and experience. A restful mind sanctifies. You're like, okay, he just used a really important word. What does sanctifies mean? It means you pledge and commit to make every moment holy. A restful mind has the energy to go the spiritual direction it needs to go. An exhausted mind doesn't have the energy to do what is spiritual. You guys get what I'm trying to say? Being critical and complaining is simple and easy and takes very little thought. Being somebody who is constructive and life-giving and encouraging takes tons of energy. And one of the things that we have to realize is, wow, I'm not being that person because I'm so tired. Ah, how do I become that person? I rest. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, invite our worship team up. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. How often do you and I have things set on things that are on earth? I would say 99.9% of the time, right? And that 1% of the time we think of something about God, that's not going to get us through our day. Okay? Just try to see if you can get it 60-40. See if you can think about worldly things 60% of the time and think about God 40% of the time and just see the impact in your day and how it changed. Maybe you can't get to 60-40. Try 70-30. You'll have a better day. You're like, 70-30 is a lot, Pastor. Okay, 80-20, try that. Just putting 20% into your day will blow your mind and people will ask who you are. Okay? Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will also appear with him in glory. Wow. I pray a blessing over our church that Christ appears in our life this week, even before we are with him in eternity. Amen? Stand with me. Let's sing together. Thank you, guys.